All right, we're going to be in our Bibles tonight in 1 Timothy, if you want to find your place in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible there in front of you. You're welcome to take one of those and refer to that. Let me just, while you're turning your Bible, let me just share with you, there are several things you ought to be praying for and be aware of. There's a lot going on in our country and in our world right now. Pray for all those that are in authority and police work and FBI and the ICE, and there's a lot of difficulties and challenges in our country right now. I see the cities like Minneapolis and Boston and Los Angeles and on some of the major protests going on is a real problem and an issue. The anti-Semitism in New York is on the rise again with the challenges going on there with the newly elected, what they call, Democratic Socialist in New York City. So there are a lot to pray for there in our country. Pray for our president. If you're not keeping up with it, I know some follow it, some don't, but the people of Iran right now are really protesting and really trying to get out from underneath the Ayatollah and the regime that's there in Iran. And I don't know, right now, last time I heard, there's been about 500 people that have been killed. These are the Iranian people that are protesting against the Ayatollah. And but I did hear our president say that if that doesn't stop or if something doesn't change course, I'm not sure what all that means. I don't know how it's going to unfold, but a lot to pray for that somehow they're locked and loaded, ready to take care of whatever they got to take care of. And with what went on in Venezuela this last week, that's quite an eye-opening experience to watch that. And the change there. So pray for that situation. Matter of fact, it's not safe. There's a lot of places in the world right now that are not safe. If you're an American traveling, it is not safe to be in Venezuela. It is not safe for sure to be in Iran or in the near vicinity of Iran or probably even Syria, some of these other places around the world. So I don't know about you, but if I ever have to travel, one of the things I always do is I always go to the State Department and check their travel and get out the travel guidelines or what they have for that country or that nation and to make sure that you are, as a matter of fact, our mission trips in and out of Haiti, it is not safe to travel to Haiti anymore. And matter of fact, our missionary, Jacques Alexander, he is Haitian-born and born and raised in Port-au-Prince, and it's not safe for him to go back in. And they still have an orphanage there, and last time I heard about 13 churches that are being pastored by national Haitian pastors there in Port-au-Prince and the surrounding area. And pray for those. I know those pastors personally, and I've been to many of them to their churches and been in meetings with them, and they're great people, but man, Port-au-Prince is just being overrun with the gangs and the violence and really just a folding of the government there in that part of the world. So pray for these, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I titled the message tonight is To War a Good Warfare. To War a Good Warfare. You may not want to look at it like in Christianity, and that you think that, well, are we really in a warfare? And we're going to look at my text verse will be in verse 18, 19, and 20. We're going to go back and look at beginning in verse 1. But notice the charge, and we find here in this text that Timothy was given a charge by the Apostle Paul. And notice this charge that he gives him. He says in verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. So this is it's his son in the ministry. According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest, and here it is now, war a good warfare. There's the title of my message tonight is War a Good Warfare. So here's what Paul told young Timothy. He said, hold the faith. Hold your faith and a good conscience. And which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And then he goes on to talk about here, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So when you think about what was really going on here in the churches, as the early churches increased in number, and that in Bible days, and that the questions of church order always come up, or the question come up of sound Bible doctrine, teaching sound Bible doctrine, and then discipline within the early church became important. And so no different than today. We find at first when the apostles were alive, they were able to regulate a lot of that during the first century. But as they got older, and as martyrdom began to take place, and as they began to be off the scene, then when the apostolic period came to a close, it made it necessary that a clear revelation should be made for the guidance of the churches. So a lot of what is said in here that Paul gave to Timothy was really just exactly that. A help for guidance of the churches, an explanation. And when you think about the church, you say, well, today's the 21st century. Today's different than back then. No, humanity is the same. You still have churches the same. You still have the work of the Lord going on the same. So when you think about that, I want you to think about here what he had to say here and some of the things that he points out. Let's go back to verse 1 now. And really what he talks about here is unsound doctrine or unsound teaching. And that, and boy, you know, when you think about unsound teaching, what's the best way to determine that is to try to figure out what is sound teaching. If you know what the Bible says, you know what sound Bible doctrine teaches, you know what the truth of the Word of God is, then when you hear an unsound doctrine or unsound teaching, you'll recognize it immediately. You'll know it immediately. It's kind of like knowing counterfeit. You know, when you think about money and counterfeit money that's passed around. And to be able to determine counterfeit is to know what the real thing is. If you know what the real thing is and what real doctrine is and what real teaching is, and that's why it's important to stay in the Bible. So here, Paul kind of warns Timothy here about unsound teaching. Look what he says in verse 1. Paul here, in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, and unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. So that's in the Christian faith. They're not blood relatives, but in the Christian faith, Timothy was a product of Paul's ministry here. He says in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What do they mean by no other doctrine? It's the doctrine of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they teach the truth. And he says here in verse 4 now, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So if you think about there, what we're really to do is to teach good Bible doctrine, that we encourage in the faith, that we grow in the faith, that we lift each other up in the faith. And that, he says here, godly edifying, which is in the faith. And then in verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart. That word in the charity is translated love, is love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners, and for unholy, and profane, and for murderers, and fathers, murders of fathers, and murders of mothers, and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, you got to look at verse 9 and verse 10, and you think about the world we live in today. What do you see going on in the world even we live in today? A lot of lawbreakers, a lot of people sowing the seeds of evil and things there, and the law is designed. And one of the things, I don't know about you, does it disturb anybody else that, you know, when you have all these protests and paid protesters that go from different city, or they fly them in, they put them on somebody's payroll, and to fight against law enforcement. ICE is law enforcement. The FBI is law enforcement. The local police department is law enforcement. If you're not aware of it, even this past week, Canton Police Department was in our facility. Several of the officers were here this week. And during the month of January, we open our door. We do it all year at different times anyway. The Canton Police Department, they come here in our facility and they train here. The Canton Fire Department, they come here and train here. The Honor Guard comes here and they train here. There's many times when training's going on by the Canton Police Department. You can hear them, even with the gym doors closed over there. They're in the youth room going through training things, but then you also hear them out in the gym going through hand-to-hand and things that they need to be prepared for. So when you think about it here, Paul even said this, that the law, it's not made for the good man or the righteous man here in verse 9, but it's made for the lawless. It's made for the disobedient. It's made for the ungodly sinners and unholy and profane. He goes on in talking about who it's made for. And then he says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul said, I thank Jesus, our Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And who was before? Now notice Paul's reputation here. Before Paul got saved, before he came to Christ, the Bible says in verse 13, he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, which would be of the Christian faith, and he was injurious. He brought great harm against the Christian church, tried to ruin Christianity, tried to, matter of fact, was there at the stoning of Stephen. He said, notice this now, verse 13, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So Paul really identifies the time here that he was not saved, he was not regenerated, he was not born again, and he went about trying to hinder the cause of Christ, trying to stop the name of Christ, trying to hurt the church in any way that he could. And so we find here, but the grace, in verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now this, in verse 15, is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, and for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he gives the charge. Here's the charge in verse 18, 19, and 20. Timothy, he said, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Hold fast. Hold your faith. Holding faith and a good conscience. And which some having put away concerning faith, they have made a shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, and notice this now, these were teachers of false doctrine and not good in the faith, and he said there, who I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So interesting when you look at here, and that this is why 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, really why 1 Timothy in the book of Titus, why it was written. The key phrase in 1 Timothy here is that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, in the Lord's house. So we see here in Timothy, the legality, the unsound doctrine is rebuked, and prayer in the divine order of the sexes is enjoined, and the qualification gives here, I had one of the men of the church come up to me and said, man, Pastor, he said, the other day I was reading 1 Timothy 3. It's really insightful. And I said, yeah, so what'd you learn about it? He said, well, I was learning in there about what it means to be in the office of a deacon and the office of a pastor. And 1 Timothy 3 is really written all about that. It gives guidelines, gives biblical principles that if a man chooses. Notice just a quick thought on this. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. What does that simply mean? Be the office of a pastor. If you know, when you think about it today, being a pastor was not my chosen field. It's not something I would have chosen. Matter of fact, I got a text from my grandson today. One of Braden, the one up in Grand Blanc. He's 12 now, 12 years old. because I had recently was processing the updating on my third class medical certificate to get rechecked back out on an airplane. I've flown airplanes since I've been 16 years old, and so I was telling Braden got into flying drones. So when I go to his house, my daughter's house there in Grand Blanc, and Braden and I will go out because I like to fly. Braden likes to fly, so he's got this drone. And so we're sitting on the back porch, and Braden, at 12 years of age, says, so let's go fly the drone. So we get out there, and he fires that drone up. It's only about a foot by a foot wide by a foot like this, and fires that thing up, and man, the propellers get going on the thing, and he zooms that thing up about 500 feet in the air, and then he's got it all on a camera right there. And so then we take, and we're going down the streets, and we're seeing everything that all the neighbors are doing all the way around the subdivision. And we can see them when they're at their swimming pools and their back patios. He'll stop and he'll hover over somebody, and somebody's down there cooking on a barbecue or whatever. So Braden, I told him, I said, Braden, I said, when I get my medical certificate updated, I said, well, get back in the airplane, I'll take you up. And so today he's texting me, he said, have you got your certificate from the FAA yet? He's reminded, you know, so I said, it's coming, it's coming, it's just not here. Man, the FAA takes so long to process this stuff. So he's excited, you know, to do that. So if I had my desire, I'd have been flying jets in the Air Force, and God had other plans and said, no, I want you to surrender to the ministry. And now I've been able to fly through the years or whatever here and there, and was really fortunate and blessed. The chairman of our deacons out in South Dakota was an architect, and the architect firm had had several planes over the years that I was there. And so Bob Weidenauer, the chairman of our deacon board, after I was there 6 months or so, he came, he said, you're a pilot, right? I said, yeah. And he said, well, here's a set of keys to the Bonanza. He said, you can use it anytime you want. Check the logbook at the firm. And if the firm's not using the plane, you can use the plane. Just put gas in it. And so I said, are you sure? And he said, yeah, absolutely. So I checked the logbook, and if nobody was in the plane or whatever, I would take, and he had Beach Bonanza B-35s, and then he sold those and got a Beach Bonanza, an A-36. And so I had a chance to fly those planes all over the state of South Dakota, back and forth to Texas, and back and forth to Ohio, Michigan. And just an enjoyable, fun thing to do. That was my desire as a kid, growing up in the teen. But God said, I've got other plans. So if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It is a good work, and a work that God calls and puts in the ministry. And so Paul here is looking at young Timothy, and that. Notice the instructions that he gives him. If you will, go back to verse 3. Let me point out a few things that he tells Timothy here. And that he's really rebuking legalism and unsound teaching. And then in verse 3 he said, he says here, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You need to be aware of, you need to understand and know good Bible doctrine, whether it be justification, whether it be sanctification, whether it be on salvation or whatever the Bible doctrine, perseverance of the saints or whatever it is. You need to be grounded in the church body. Matter of fact, one of the things that every pastor is responsible for is to teach Bible doctrine. What does the Bible teach? What is the Bible? You know, it's interesting because this morning I congratulated Andrew Nixon over here that got baptized. And on the way out the door today, I said, man, I'm so glad you got baptized and followed the Lord. And I said, I just want to encourage you to continue to be faithful and continue to come to church and continue. He says, you got me now. He said, I'm grounded. He said, I have a hunger to get back in and to stay here and to stay engaged. I said, I pray that you do. Because some here that he told in the charge to Timothy, remember that in verse 18, he said, holding the faith and a good conscience with some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. So interesting here, Timothy was to remain here in verse 3 in Ephesus while Paul went to Macedonia, and Timothy was to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies or other odd questions. Spend your time in godly edification. Spend your time in doing things intentionally and on purpose. In verse 5, it should be out of a pure heart, he says here. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. So you serve out of a pure heart. You serve out of a heart of love, and serve with a good conscience, and serve, and that. So what we do, you ought to love what you do, and you do for the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him. Notice in verse 6 here that some desire to be teachers, but they were not of sound doctrine. He said here, from which some, having served, have turned aside into vain jaggling. There are some that, you know, will get off on the wrong path, and they have wrong doctrine, they have wrong teaching, they have or chose the ministry for the wrong reason. He's saying here that some desire to be teachers, but they were not sound in their faith. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. The law is not made, the Bible says in verse 7 here, for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient and the ungodly, for sinners and unholy and profane, for murderers, whoremongers, for those that defile themselves. You know, it was interesting earlier today, Brad and I, head of our security here at the church, he and I were talking. I said, you know, what a tragedy played out in Minneapolis this week. That didn't have to unfold that way, should not have unfolded that way. And a woman got shot by the ICE authorities there in Minneapolis. But long story short, there's a lot of things that go behind that. There's a lot of video that you can see on that and things. And there's a lot of protesters out there. There's a lot of people that are out there and a lot of laws that are being broken. And, you got to really pray for our administration. And why that is so important is because there's a lot of lawbreakers out there in our world that we live in. And as all they're trying to do is around the country is round them all up, those that have illegally come in. Matter of fact, I like one of the announcements that Christy Noem makes, our Homeland Security makes, that if you're here illegally, and you got to love this, if you're here illegally, if you'll give yourself up, we'll give you $3,000 for you to return home, and then you can have another chance to come back into the country legally and then have all the opportunities of becoming an American citizen and do it the right way. If you choose not to do it the right way, then the full force of the law will come after you. And that's what they're doing around the country right now. And it's a dangerous work to be in, and we really need to pray for those that are in authority. So Paul put it abundantly here. The law in verse 7 is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient. You notice here if in verse 11, I think one of the things that's absolutely important in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And the gospel here, when Paul heard it, was changed forever. He says here, he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was injurious. That Paul obtained mercy and was saved, and he did those things out of ignorance or out of unbelief. He attacked Christianity out of ignorance and unbelief and was not yet saved. And then one day on the Damascus Road, the Holy Spirit of God struck him down, blinded him on that road, and Paul was gloriously saved and come to know Christ as his Savior. Paul abundantly. Here, God's grace can change a man. God's grace changed the Apostle Paul abundantly. And grace was exceeding great with faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And literally we find here in the text that he came into the world that sinners might be saved. You know, that's really what we should all really focus about is day by day, week by week, year by year. It should be who's the next person that needs to be saved, needs to get baptized, needs to be anchored in Christ, needs to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of why he came. So Paul said he was the chiefest of all sinners, and now he has received mercy. Notice in verse 17 he said, you got to love now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. A lot said in that very verse right there, that our God is eternal, he's immortal, he is invisible, he's the only wise God, and honor and glory forever. But then he gives us this text verse here to young Timothy, to war a good warfare. I know you may not look at it tonight that you're in a battle, you're in a warfare, but you literally are. We're fighting in principality against principality, spiritual and wickedness in high places. And I really believe it. I really believe we're in a battle like none other in the world that we live in. It's good against evil. It's God against Satan. It's right against wrong. And it rages on. And here he says to young Timothy here, and that to fight to be the, by them that thou mightest war a good warfare. So that's a charge given to Timothy from Paul. It's really a command in the Bible to follow. Paul is charged to Timothy is to fight the battle against the enemies of Christ and against the gospel. Same thing today that we look at. Go over to 2 Corinthians. Hold your place there, but let me show you something in 2 Corinthians 10. And that 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And you look here in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. I think important verses to pay attention to here. Here's what he said to the church at Corinth. We were in 1 Corinthians 3 this morning. But here he says in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Remember, I talked a little bit about carnal and carnality this morning. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Here it is now, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So important here, these verses. So the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not physical, they're not in the flesh, but it's spiritual and high places and powerful things. Satan is very powerful. So we need a war, a good warfare, and to realize that God is on our side, the Holy Spirit is on our side. He says here, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You know, if you really think about it, the war, the battle that has been going on, if you look at it on and creeping into our society, really, I mean, I remember back years, decades ago, talking about humanism creeping into our society and socialism creeping into our society. And I find it ironic, is it not, that you have a self-proclaimed democratic socialist who now is the mayor of New York City, and our military just went down and took down in Venezuela the socialist or the communistic regime that was there under Maduro. And you look at it, and be interesting to see how this plays out and the charges, and you look at it. We live in a very evil and corrupt world. And I'll tell you what, it should alarm all of us what we see going on in our world and filtering into positions of political leadership. And it's, a lot of it is mayors in a lot of our cities, governors in some of our states, and that in our country and our nation. We are in a battle between good and evil. We're in a battle between good God and Satan. And so when you look at it here, to war a good warfare, we need to be spiritually wise and sharp as a tack and to understand what really is going on. So what does he tell Timothy to do? Well, look here in 2 Timothy, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you go to the next book over, look what he tells Timothy here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 3 and verse 4. Here's what he tells Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Life that warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Whether we like it or not, we are soldiers in the Lord's army. Don't get entangled in the light and the affairs and things of this world and get caught up in all that. So we find right here, he tells Timothy to be a good soldier in verse 3 and verse 4. But notice also then in that chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, and where was it, down in verse 7, said, and then where Paul finally says here, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So I pray that'll be said of each one of you, that, you know, when you get started, remember that? He talked about holding the faith, being firm in the faith. Make sure you finish what you started out to do. And you don't get sidetracked and you realize there's a spiritual battle going on trying to derail you in your Christian faith and your Christian walk with the Lord. So the message here from Paul to Timothy is, Timothy, endure hardness. Be strong in the Lord. Be a good soldier. Don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. And then serve to please God as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it here in chapter 4 and verse 7. He said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I wonder how many believers will be able to say that at the end of their life. You know, I always look at it this way. It's not how you start out. Many will start out good. Many will start out strong. But what is it 6 months later or 2 years later or 5 years later or 10 years later down the road? How are you doing then? It's important how you finish. So stay strong. Keep your faith strong. Realize the battle is there. War, and he tells Timothy here, war a good warfare. You know, I kind of look at it today, you know, when you think about it, and the stronger you can become, the better you'll be able to fight off, the Bible says, the wiles of the devil. By that meaning, I think today in our world today, President Trump talks about it all the time. President Reagan used to talk about it. Different presidents used to talk about it. Talked about peace through strength. And by that meaning, you know, when you think about it, I always go back into the time, you know, in Job. And, you know, Satan has limitations. Satan does not have the attributes that God has. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. God has many attributes that Satan does not. So the Bible says that God is everywhere present at one time. You try to get your mind around that, how that the same God that you and I serve is the same God that those in Haiti or Europe or Asia or wherever are serving. God is omnipresent everywhere. He's omnipotent. Satan is not. So when you look at it, the Bible says that Satan goes to and fro, up and down the land, seeking whom he may devour. And if you're strong in the Lord, you have a better chance. And you look at, I think really Job was strong in the Lord until one day it was God that initiated that and said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's response was no, because you put a hedge of protection about him and I can't get to him. So make sure you armor up. Make sure that we realize that we war a good warfare, and that by all means, in verse 19 of our text there in 1 Timothy, is that we hold the faith. That means continue believing the truth, staying faithful to the gospel, having a good conscience. God created man with a conscience as his self-judging faculty, and because God has written his law on man's heart, man knows the basic standard of right and wrong. You know, it's interesting when you think about right and wrong. It was interesting. It was true with all three of our children. I don't know. Maybe your children, when they were born, they were perfect and they did everything right. But our three kids, when they were born, we didn't have to teach them how to be bad. Somehow they learned that just by being born. We had to teach them how to be good, how to make good choices, how to do the right thing. How to, you know, along, and the natural way is to, for the flesh, is to make bad choices. And so when you look at it here, he says, having a good conscience. So when it's interesting that God has written his law in man's heart, and we know the basic, the standard of right or wrong. Many times they'll choose to do the wrong. When a man violates that standard, his conscience produces guilt or shame or doubt as warning of threats to the soul's well-being. So when a believer does God's will, then we can enjoy the affirmation and assurance and peace and joy of having a good conscience towards God. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, we hold the faith. Some have made a shipwreck of their faith. And by that meaning, something has happened in life, circumstances has happened, or there's been bad decision-making along the way, and they have erred from the faith, they've gotten off track. But thank God, God is always a God that welcomes them back and takes them in. And so you find here, a good conscience serves as, I always look at it as the rudder that steers the believer through the rocks and the reefs and the sin and the air and all that's out there. It's a messy world out there. So when you go out there, there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and all the things that are out there. And we need a good rudder that will direct us through and help steer us through and help us to navigate through those things. So false teachers ignored their consciences and the truth, and as a result suffered shipwreck of the Christian faith, which is a spiritual catastrophe. And so this does not mean a loss of salvation of a true believer, but likely indicates the tragic loss that comes to an apostate teacher. So they had been in the church, heard the gospel, rejected it in favor of false doctrine. And we find that in, what is it, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, verse 4, 5, 6, 7 there in the scripture, that when you think about it there, that apostasy is a turning away from the gospel, having once known it, and that, so we're encouraged to hold the faith. Now, he gives us an example here in verse 20. Look at it here, of Hymenaeus and Alexander. I would say these would be two examples in the Bible of a shipwrecked faith. Paul, what literally happened here, Paul turned them over. He said here, a holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck. And then he lists them by name, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, of whom I have delivered unto Satan. Both of these were in the Bible recognized as false teachers. And they were now to be delivered over to Satan. Paul put both men out of the church, thus ending their influence and removing them from the protection and the insulation of God's people. So they were no longer in the environment of God's blessing, but under Satan's control. And so in some instances, God has turned believers over to Satan for positive purposes, such as revealing the genuineness of a saving faith and keeping them humble and dependent on Him, enabling them to strengthen others and offering God's praise. So by that, God's hand, God literally hands some people over to Satan for a time of judgment. Such as, you know, you think about it, King Saul, I think, was an example of that. Judas was an example of that. Some in the Corinthian church, an example of that. And why? What does he say here? That they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul learned here not to blaspheme when confronted by the true understanding of the law and the gospel. And that was what those men needed during that time. God, the inspired text seemed to indicate here that would teach them and show them grace as he had to Paul. So you think about here, a lot going on with young Timothy. So Christianity, when you think about it tonight, is a warfare. Think of that being in a battle, and we are to war a good warfare, and you need to be prepared. And if you're prepared, you know, it's interesting that, the obstacle. We did not know what was going on until we heard all the after effects of it. But I think our American military is the best and the brightest in all the world. And you think about what just went down in Venezuela. We didn't know this till after it was all over. But in the dark of night, 150 helicopters or airplanes or whatever, and all branches of our military, Army, Marines, Air Force, all of them, were used as they went in and surgically removed Maduro from the hideout that he thought he was hiding and was in a safe zone from, and strategically took them out. So warfare. Only the very best trained. Now, I don't know. I don't know who all was involved in that. I heard the Army has one of the best, the Delta Force, or maybe it was Navy SEALs or whoever it was. But I do know this. They were the best of the best, the most highly trained, that were able to go in the dark of night, surgically remove that threat out of there. One of our planes did get shot, I understand, but they were still able to fly it and to get it out of there, and then to be able to get in, perform that mission, and get out, and it's gonna change the footprint of Venezuela, and it's gonna be interesting to see how this plays out. This week, Friday of this week, I see a lot of the oil executives in the country, in our country, showed up in Washington, D.C. to sit down with the president and to look at a strategic plan of how to handle all this going on in Venezuela, and with one of being one of the largest oil producers in all the world. There's a lot going on in our world right now, a lot. And you think about all that's going on, and that we need to really pray for our country, need to pray for our president, need to pray for our leaders, need to pray for our Secretary of State, need to pray for those that are over the Pentagon, and Pete Hegseth and that, and those that are leaders there. Pray for our American military. Thank God, you know, this young man sitting right down here today was in airborne, Michael, and that was home. Just got out of the military. Now getting ready to go into the next chapter of his life, and that. Thank God for our military that serve around the world and able to do that. We are to war in the Christian faith a good warfare and be a good soldier of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remain true and faithful. It's not how you start out. It's how you finish. And we need to finish strong. Heavenly Father, God, we love you tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Help us to fight a good war and a warfare of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to realize there are many false teachers in the world. There are many false things going on. There is much evil in the world that is going on. May we remain strong in our faith. May we be grounded in our faith. May we be loyal and dedicated to you, to the cause of Christ, realizing there's a lot of things that are going on in the world that many times we don't even know about until it happens or something happens or we look back. But may we individually, I can't change the person to my left or the person to my right, but I can take care of myself and be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing all that I can do and keeping myself strong and usable for the Lord's work in whatever capacity you choose. And so, Father, tonight have your hand upon these dear folks tonight. Help us all to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be faithful to you until Jesus comes back. In his name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Good to see you. And be careful out there.